Amen. You know how you can be reading the word and studying it, and all of a sudden something just really hits you. Feels like it just came out of the blue. It's what happened to me last night as I was going over the study one last time. Something that really hit me as I was reading this. I mean, I've mentioned this, but it's just different from what it was before. And that is when Adam and Eve fell, when the serpent, Satan, deceived them. They partook of the forbidden fruit. They fell into sin. God has always warned man since Genesis, throughout the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, throughout the Old Testament, the prophets, the 17 prophets, 12 minor, 5 major prophets, through the 4 Gospels, through the epistles, the pastoral epistles, all the way to the book of Revelation. God has continued to warn man throughout time that if we rejected him, if we rejected the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, he's told us through the prophets, through people, through disciples, through Christians, through believers, through his word that his judgment was going to come. And you know, it's interesting. Here we're reading in chapter 16 as we finish the chapter this morning that the seventh bowl concludes God's judgment on a world that has rejected him. Amazing to me as we see all these years through time, God's mercy, his grace, his love towards us, and just caring that as much as he does for us. Here we see his judgment coming. Those of you that have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 16. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we covered the first 12 verses of chapter 16 as the seven angels began pouring out the first 6 of 7 bowls of the wrath of God. And as we studied, we noticed some of the judgments were actually similar to those that God had brought through his servant Moses on Egypt when God delivered his people. Well, this morning we come to the seventh and last bowl of wrath as God completes the fullness of his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Look at verse 13 with me. John the Apostle, of course, is recording these, and John says, "And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world," notice, "to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." The battle of Armageddon. And what's amazing to me, this is what's blowing my mind. If you guys are paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East, Iran, Israel, Syria, just the nations, Russia, China, Europe, it's just incredible as we see all these nations lining up today for this battle that's going to take place. It could only happen in this generation. We're that generation that would see these things. And we know the battle of Armageddon, we know as Christians, the very next prophetic event on God's timetable is what? The rapture of the church. It's when he takes us to heaven. And then what's going to happen is a 7-year peace treaty is going to be signed with Israel, the Palestinians, and Europe. And then there's going to be 7 years where the Antichrist, where Satan and the false prophet are going to reign. And at the end of that 7 years, we have the battle of Armageddon. And here we're focusing on Armageddon. And it's not going to be a single battle. It's going to be a war. And there are some who actually believe that this war could actually take place the entire last 3.5 years of the 7-year Great Tribulation. Well, I don't know. It's like Pastor Rawl used to say many times, where Scripture is silent, we need to be silent. Amen? You can't just inject whatever you want to inject into it. And so we don't know exactly how long it's going to be. We're not sure, but one thing is for sure. It is going to conclude with the coming of Christ from heaven as we come back with him, as he establishes his millennial reign on this earth. That we do know is for sure. Here, looking at the scripture, we have the trinity of hell. The trinity of hell. We have Satan, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. As they act together in forcing the nations of the world to move against Israel in an attempt to destroy what God is purposing to do on this earth. I mean, the president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, he's already said that his intention is to wipe Israel off the map. Guess what? Not. According to the scriptures, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because Jerusalem is God's real estate. Of course, he owns all this, the whole universe. But in the Old Testament, you read that God's eyes are perpetually on Jerusalem. That's his. That's his country there, man. And God is not going to allow it to be wiped off the face of the earth. We know the Ayatollah there, who Ahmadinejad is accountable to. He believes that this generation, that Iran is the country that is going to bring about a world catastrophe that is going to usher in the next Iman. And that this Iman is going to have a prophet name, you guessed it, Jesus Christ. Amazing how they can twist things up. They believe they're the ones that's going to ignite this battle to bring this all about and in a new age that we're going to enter into. Church, I mean, all the signs are there. It's incredible what we get to wear. And you know what it does? It excites me, man. You guys are going, no, really, Rick? Yeah. It gets me excited because I know that if Jesus comes today, that means next month I don't have to make a house payment. Is anybody with me? You guys are thinking, man, if I knew he was coming, I'd go buy me one of those new Dodge Challengers. That's why no one knows the day. That's why no one knows the day, because God knows that's what we'd go do. We go party hardy, man. Yeah, Lord's coming back in 3 weeks, so that gives us, what, 20 days of partying, baby, it's on. You know, God knows us. He knows we're sinners. He knows this flesh that we're living in here. That's why we don't know. That's why every day we're to be looking for his return. They're going to move against Israel. Satan can give his best shot. Go for it, man. But you know what? God gave certain promises to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants as God made covenants with the Hebrew people. We read there in Genesis when we did our study that Abraham was known as what? The first Jew. The first Hebrew. Abraham. The father of the Jews. And if I know anything of God's covenants, guess what? God's covenants are going to stand in spite of what man says or thinks or anyone else says or does, including the Trinity from hell, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for those of you that are taking notes to check me out later on these verses I'm giving you, he said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. It's all going to happen. We get to study it verse by verse on Sundays and Wednesdays, man. It's going to happen, guys. You could take that to the bank. And the cool thing is, we're that generation. That's the awesome thing. I think if God would give each one of us a glimpse of what he's preparing for us, we wouldn't get so caught up in this like we do here in this life and this earth. Man, we'd be focused. Oh, man, I can't wait. I can't wait. See, we need to understand the Bible is a literal book. And all throughout its pages, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, Satan has tried to destroy God's covenants with Israel. That's why we see Satan is moving in, and he's bringing all the whole world against this tiny little nation. You get a chance, look at the map of the Middle East. Look at all these Arab nations around. Look at the size of Russia, Europe, Egypt. Look at all this, Saudi Arabia. Look at all these nations. And look at the nation of Israel, which, by the way, is being split right now with Gaza and the Golan Heights, which they have that Syria wants them to give up. Ain't going to happen. Little tiny state. You would think in man's rationing that man could just go in and wipe them out. Amen? Why hasn't it been done? They've been there since 1948. Let me pray about this. Could the Bible be true? You don't need to pray about it. The Bible is true. And we're witnessing right before our eyes. Look what John says here. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Interesting. J.A. Cease in his book, The Apocalypse, lectures on the book of Revelation. Listen to what he says about these frogs. They are spirits. They are unclean spirits. They are demon spirits. They are sent forth into activity by the dragon trinity. They are the elect agents to awaken the world to the attempt to abolish God from the earth. Have you been hearing anything like that lately in things that are going on around the world? And they are frog-like in that they come forth out of the universe, do their work amid the world's evening shadows, and croak and creep and fill the ears of the nations with their noisy demonstrations. Have we ever seen demonstrations like we're seeing in all these countries around the world? Till they set all the kings and armies of the whole earth in enthusiastic commotion for the final crushing out of the Lamb and of his powers. They think they're going to destroy God and his powers. As in chapter 9, the seven spirits of God and of Christ went forth into all the earth to make up and gather together into one holy fellowship, the great congregation of the sanctified. You know who that is? It's us. It's the body of Christ. It's the true believers around this whole world. We're not the body of Christ alone. There's local churches all around the place that have other believers. We make up the corporate body all around the world of believers. It's not all about my church or your church. No, it ain't nobody's church. It's his church. Amen? This ain't my pulpit. It's his. He's granted me the privilege, the awesome privilege, to be able to come and study his word and to share it with you, his people, of whom I'm going to have to give an account for what I share with you, his people. How's that for some intense accountability? Every word I share with you, I am going to have to stand before him and give an account for. I'm amazed how many guys want to be senior pastors. Be careful. What did James say? Don't let many of you become teachers. Why? Greater is the accountability. I'm going to be judged for everything I teach you guys, especially if I'm saying this is God's word and this is what it's declaring. I will be judged for that. So you know I'm doing some sincere, heart-searching research before I give you guys Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Amen? I'm making sure, man. He goes on to say, so these spirits of hell go forth upon the kings of the world to make up and gather together the grand army of the devil's worshipers. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will actually deceive and encourage the nations of the world into marching against Israel. And you know what? No one will be able to stop them except the Lord himself. It's going to happen, man, just like the book says. Just like the Bible says, Israel's help isn't going to come from the north, the south, the east, or the west. I mean, think about it. That's where all the trouble's coming from as they surround Israel. Israel's help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, from their God. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he who is watching. He says, I'm coming as a thief. Now, I know we have ex-thieves in here. I was one of them. And I know if I was going to go rip something off, I did it when I thought no one was watching. Amen? He says he's coming as a thief, and he's encouraging us, or the people here rather, to be watching. Be watching, because I'm going to come. That word watching, it's speaking about having a mental alertness, not having your mind clouded with something foreign that's going to take you off of watching, or not being involved in something that is going to take your focus off of being watching. When you think about it biblically, Christ doesn't come as a thief to the church. Now, whoa. What'd you just say, Rick? Let me say it again then. Christ doesn't come as a thief to the church. Where do you get that? I thought he's coming as a thief in the rapture. He is. Hold on your horses. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, Thessalonica, the church there, was very rich in prophecy. I mean, Paul just pulled out all the stops, man. He laid the heavies on the church in Thessalonica. Prophecy, eschatology, things to come. Listen to what he said. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety," now he's talking to the believers here, "then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Here's the key. "But you, brethren," brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, "are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Did you guys catch that, church? You are sons of light and sons of the day. Let me add, you are daughters of the light and daughters of the day also. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let those not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That word sober again is a mental, alive, alert attitude. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Makes sense to me. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Makes sense to me. But let us who are of the day, notice the difference. We used to be of the night, BC, before Christ. Now we're of the day, because we're letting what we do be seen. Amen? We're not doing it in secret. Let us who are of the day be sober, again, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ doesn't come as a thief to his church. Why? Because we're looking for him. Titus 2 verse 13. It says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." We're looking for his return. Christ is going to come as a thief to the world. This is what Jesus is pointing out here. To the world at the end of the great tribulation. Most of you that were here when we began the book of Revelation, you might remember in the beginning, the whole earth will mourn because of Jesus. Why? Because they don't want him to come back. Speaking of the world. In fact, the world would like to keep him from ever returning to the earth. But man, look at what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, blessed. That word blessed in the Greek means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is he who's watching and keeps his garments. Now, right away, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, I understand the watching part. What do you mean by keeping his garments? What do you mean by that? Well, I did a little research. I like the way this one commentator described this or explained it. He said the captain of the temple would make his rounds during the night to make sure the guards were awake and alert. If a guard was found sleeping, one of two things would happen to him, normally the second thing. Number one, he'd be beaten. Secondly, his clothes would be set on fire. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who's watching and keeps his garments." Keeping the garments is a result of what? Of watching. Look at verse 16. "And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, as we looked at this last week, this is the only place where you will find the word Armageddon. Even though there are many references to it, it means Mount of Megiddo. It's actually a compound word made up of Hebrew words har, meaning mountain, and Megiddo, which is a mountain in the plain of Esdraelon, another reference in the Old Testament of Megiddo. Remember, we studied last week, many battles have been fought during in this battleground area there in northern Israel. But something that caught my attention here, it says they gathered them together. Let me ask you a question. Who are they? You're thinking, well, Satan, the Antichrist, a false prophet, right? Well, the they is most likely God himself. Okay, Rick, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, think about a minute. Even though Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet are acting together, forcing the nations of the world to move against Israel, think of this. Nevertheless, what are they doing? They're fulfilling the word of God. So who's ultimately behind it? God. It's called God's providence. It means that God in his providence already knows what's going to happen. I've had people come to me and say before, look, if God already knows if I'm going to go to heaven or if I'm going to go to hell, then why should I even go to church or do anything? I go, well, think about this. Think about this a minute. God already knows the decisions each one of us are going to make. So he already knows how we're going to live our lives. And at the end, he knows if we're going to have received him as our Lord and Savior or not. That's called his providence. He already knows when you're going to take your last breath and your soul is going to be required. So here's the deal. Along the way between point A and point B, he allows us to make our decisions towards that means. I tell people, I go, well, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? I've had some say, yeah, I have. God knew you were going to go to heaven. And then others said, well, no, I haven't received him as my Lord and Savior. I believe in him, but I haven't received him. Well, then God knows you're going to go to hell. Take some marshmallows with you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't tell them that. The deal is, all you got to do is repent of your sin and give your life to him, and your name will be written in the book of life, and you can have the assurance you're going to heaven. You see, we make decisions along the way, and based on those decisions we're making in our life, God knows at the end of our life the final result, if we had committed to him or not. You guys understand that? I know it's kind of a tough thing to understand. It's fulfilling God's word. We know the beast is going to set up an image in the temple, the tribulation temple that's about to be built there in Jerusalem. And since many of the Jews will not bow down to it, it's reasonable the city is what they attack. They're going after the city, Jerusalem. But you know what? One thing we need to keep in mind here, not only the Jews are involved, we also see that God has a purpose for the Gentile nations. Right away, I thought of Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 21. You get a chance later to read that. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 21. It tells of this time period and that God will bring his judgment on those who have not come to him. They didn't give their lives to him. And they didn't glorify him in and through their lives, the way they live their lives. Anybody can say they're a Christian and live like the devil. Does that mean you're going to heaven? Man, I don't know. To be just truthful with you and honest, I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior for fire insurance. I don't want to end up in the lake of fire. Or if God truly touched your heart and you said, you know what, Rick, I'm messing up. I'm blowing it. I need to repent of the way I'm living my life because you know what? If I leave here and I get in a car accident and die, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm just not sure. If you're not sure, there's something wrong because you need to be sure in your salvation. I know. I'm going to heaven. And I know most of you, I know personally, and I know you know. you're going to heaven, even though at times we kind of go, man, am I for sure going? You know, I mean, we all go through doubts like that at times. But man, if you don't have that solid confidence, I'm going to encourage you after the service to come up here and make sure that you get your life right with God before you leave here. Because you need to know that you know that you know. Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17, I refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. It's where he prayed for us. I mean, he said that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Nobody can. I know I'm secure in my salvation. Now, could I get stupid and go back into slipping and dipping and playing around with things I shouldn't be? Sure. Cost you your life. He'll just take you home because you're not going to glorify him. It will cost you your life on this earth. But, you know, I thank God for that because I'd rather to see you in heaven. Even though your life was shortened here, but to know you have all eternity with no end of age ever. That's a long time. And the only other door, door number two, is hell. That's it. You don't get door. God, can I have door number three? There is no door number three, church. It's one or two. That's where we make our stand. That's where you have to be sure. Joel 3, verse 19 to 21 says, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness. Why? You ready for this? Because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. All these nations you and I are seeing coming against Israel right now. Man, judgment is pending because they are shedding the blood of the Jewish people. I mean, how many of you read yesterday that Gaza had lobbed some rockets in southern Israel? Well, you know, it blows me away. Don't they know God is going to defend his people? Even though he's going to deal with them in the seven-year tribulation, he's still going to defend them? They're not going to get wiped off the earth. Listen to what Joel goes on to say. For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever. President Ahmadinejad, did you hear that? Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. They're not going to get wiped out. We stand on this, church. This is our word, B-I-B-L-E. Believer's instructions before leaving earth. Come on. We stand on this. It's his word. And Joel says, for I, God, will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. What is Zion? Zion's another name for Israel. This is where God's dwelling, man. Joel 3:19 makes it clear that God is going to punish the Gentiles for the way they have treated the Jews. Even though it looks like nothing is happening to these nations yet, we're reading what is going to happen. Oh, that's the incredible privilege you and I as the church have this morning. We are reading what is going to happen in the near future. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think about it. Who knows the future except God? And here we have his written holy word, and we're studying it here. I would think this place would be packed out. It's God's word, man. And we get to know what's going to happen before it does. So as we see these nations lining up, it's clicking in our minds, hearts, and spirits. Yeah, we're getting close. We're getting close. Man, it's time to be focused, man. It's time to be doing what God wants you to do. Zephaniah 3, verse 8 says, therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination, God says, is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God is going to pull them together. You see, the outcome of this battle is recorded in Revelation 19 when Jesus returns, and guess who's going to be with him? Us, the church. He's going to defeat his enemies. So we know these armies that are assembling, these armies that are moving, are not creating any problems for God. Let me tell you that right off. It's not like God's going, holy smokes, who put that guy as president of Iran? Who put that guy there as the monarch, the king, the dictator of that country? God's not doing that. He already knows what's happening. He knows that Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are going to force the nations down on Israel. He knows that. But what we just read here in Zephaniah, God is the one that's ultimately behind it. You see his providence. God already knows how it's going to happen. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to let the children of Israel go, remember? So what did the Bible say God did to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh said, no, you're not leaving, God came alongside and made his heart even harder so that God could bring his judgment on Pharaoh, on his people, and on his armies. God already knew he was going to say no. So God came along and said, okay, man, I'm going to show my glory and my purpose. I'm going to use you to fulfill that. And that's what God's doing here. In fact, Psalm 2, verses 4 to 5, I love this. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. God's going to see them going in thinking they're the ones doing this, and he's going to laugh. All right. Funny. Look at verse 17. John says, then the seventh angel poured out his bow into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake, look at this, church, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Radical. Here is the last series of seven judgments before the coming of Jesus Christ. At this point, the only one who could deliver these people, the only one who could set up a righteous kingdom on earth and bring peace to this world, you got it, is the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. John says, then the seventh angel poured out his bow into the air. Now, those of you who've been with the Lord and you've been reading through the scriptures, does that ring a bell? When I first read that, it kind of blew over my head. The next couple times that I read it, something hit me like a ton of bricks. And you know, when the Holy Spirit shows you something, it's exciting, right? Think of this a minute. This is interesting because the devil is referred to as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I believe this could mean that this seventh and last vial, the last thing that's going to be poured out on this earth, I believe it has a special effect on the devil and on his dominion because he's the prince of the power of the air. This is poured into the air. Amazing. God's going to say, man, this is it. For you too. Not just for the Jews, the Gentiles, but for you too. This is it for you. Another thing, we've mentioned the temple many times in our study of the book of Revelation. I believe the reason why the name temple keeps coming up is for you and I as Christians to know and understand that the temple has nothing to do with the church. Because you and I individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14 says, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit into what? The day of redemption. Whether Jesus comes corporately for the whole body around the world or for us individually, we're sealed. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. So I believe the word temple has been put in here so often to keep reminding us now who are studying this before this happens that we're not going to be here. I hope you guys are writing down all these different things that I'm giving you as proof that we're not going to be here for this, any part of this seven-year tribulation. And here, again, this, I can't help it, but this is what blows me away. Here we're studying what's going to happen at the end of the 7 years. You could go home and turn on your news and see already the fixings the beginnings of this already happening in the Middle East, 7 years before it's going to happen. Church, how close can we be? How close? Unless God puts his hand on it, God could put his hand on it and he could hold it back for a year, 5 years, 10 years. He could do that. Things won't get better, but they will level off. He could do that. But what if he doesn't? What if it's God's timing and purpose and plan to let it all go down now? That means you and I are living on short time, man. That means we're short. It's exciting. I mean, if I had each one of you stand up and share just what's going through your mind and your heart, it'd be a bummer. After the first two of you, I'd probably go home, buy a six pack. It'd be a bummer. No, I'm just six pack. Root beer, man. Root beer, the rooted and grounded kind, okay? I'm just saying the heat's been turned up. We all have things we're dealing with. And I believe the enemy is using that to try to sidetrack us from staying focused on what's happening here, that Jesus is coming. And he's coming for us who are watching. Man, I believe that's what God's putting on my heart. Get my people looking, Rick. Get them looking. The time is short. 4,500, 5,000, 6,000 years have just about already taken place. He's coming. And we're that generation. We've proven that through Scripture, that we're that generation. And as we're coming now, closer to the end, as we see the nations gathering together, yes, man thinks he's doing it. Ultimately, as we read here in Zephaniah, God's behind it. He's putting it together. The interesting thing is, we saw the temple mentioned through the bowls of wrath. We saw it mentioned through the seven trumpets. We saw it mentioned through the seven seals, with each of these seven series of judgments. But I want you to know something. Here the temple is mentioned with the bowls of wrath six times, more than any of all the others put together judgments. And actually, this is the last reference to it. This is it. We know there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. So you know what? The church needs to understand this, what we're studying today, has no reference to the church. Israel will go through the great tribulation period, and also will the remnant. Remember the remnant? 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. They're going to go through the tribulation, and you know what? We read there, we're reading the end of the book, they're going to make it. They're going to make it through because they are going to be faithful even unto the death. Man, not only for me, but for you guys, my prayer as your pastor, as your brother, as your friend, is that each of us are faithful even unto the death. If so be it, that is what needs to take place. That we make a stand for our Christianity and our relationship, and that we remain true and faithful and obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, time is at hand, man. There's also going to be Gentiles making it through the Great Tribulation. Do you know there are actually going to be people that are going to make it through that whole 7 years somehow miraculously? And when we come back with Jesus, the millennium is going to be set up. The fourth temple, the millennium temple, is going to be built in Jerusalem. And we're going to reign with Jesus around the world for 1,000 years. Those people that come through that whole 7 years are going to come into the millennium in their regular bodies. Can you imagine? They're going to repopulate the world. Isaiah tells us a baby will die at the age of 100. Can you imagine that? That means you guys are all infants in here. 100 years old. Satan is going to be bound in a bottomless pit with a chain. You know, I had this, you know, God love him, this one pastor, and you know, you really need to know God's word. And he said, you know, Rick, I'm thinking we might be in the millennium here. I go, really? I go, what about Satan? Well, he's bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years with a chain. I go, really? I go, then little homeboy has a long chain because he's hitting me, man. That ain't going to happen in the millennium. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, as we're studying, Satan is going to be lit out of the bottomless pit to deceive the nations. Now think about this. Why would he be lit out again? Here Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem. We're reigning around the world as kings and priests. Why would Satan be allowed to deceive the nations? Well, you're going to have 1,000 years of repopulation. You're going to have 1,000 years of people who made it through that terrible 7-year time period, went into the millennium, repopulated, had families, and now they're going to have to either receive Jesus Christ or reject him. They're going to have to make the same decision we made on this side of the millennium, before the tribulation, the church. The church is going to end at the rapture. Those that get saved are going to be our brothers and sisters, but they're not going to be a part of the original church. You guys understand that? The church is going to be removed. And we're going to be reigning with him. So he's going to come up, deceive the nations, and it says in the scriptures that Jesus ain't even going to mess with them. He's going to wipe them out. And then we have the white throne judgment, where everyone that died without God is going to be resurrected and stand before him. You see, God has two ways of saving people in the great tribulation. First, he'll save them out of it by taking them out of the world, as he did with Enoch before the judgment of the flood. Secondly, he'll save them in it. God is going to preserve them just like he did Noah and his family with the boat when judgment came the first time and the world was destroyed by water. We know the world will never be flooded again because, well, you guys saw it the other day. Wednesday when it was raining and snowing. The rainbow. That's God's promise to us that he will never destroy this world again by flood. The next time is by fire, man. It's by fire. God will save people during the days of the great tribulation. But the church won't be a part of it because, as we've been studying, you and I have been taken to heaven at the rapture of the church. And then John says a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne. Now, this is kind of cool, man. I mean, here, John doesn't identify the voice for us, but we believe it's the voice of Jesus. Notice his message here. It is done. I know in your Bible it's not done in red ink, which usually means Christ is speaking. But listen to me a moment. Jesus said in John 17, verse 4, he was praying to his Father. He says, I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work you give me to do. And then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. It is finished, which in the Greek is one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai, the Greek word meaning it is done. It is done. It was at that point that redemption was made and salvation was finished for mankind. You see, there is nothing that you or I could add to our salvation. We simply have to receive it by faith. It's faith, man. To be honest with you and straight up, before I became a Christian, I hope that when I stood before St. Peter at the pearly gates, I hope my good outweighed my bad. Do you guys have that same kind of thinking or no? I go, man, I hope I did more good than I did bad, but I don't think so. I mean, even my own conscience was telling me that I couldn't stand before him. There was nothing I could do but receive it by faith because he finished the work on the cross 2,000 years ago when he died in your place, when he died in my place. And he took everything we would ever think, what we would say, what we would do, what we would see, what we would hear. He took all that from your whole life, from the time you first breathed to your last breath. He took all of that and he nailed it on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's a finished work. It's done. Jesus said, it is done, and he gave up his spirit. Guys, how much more should we be living for him today? But see, here's the opposite side of that. How many of you know you can have a finished redemption? But if you won't, or if you don't accept it, there is nothing left. Nothing left but a judgment that will come from God. It's a judgment, man. For those who have refused God's salvation, there is nothing they can do to escape the judgment of God. In the words right here, it is done. This was the seventh bowl of the series of seven judgments. That's why the writer to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. In John, when John was writing, John says, man, we saw him. We touched him. We handled him. We hung out with him. We walked with him. We slept on the ground there with him. We were with him all the time. The word of truth. John says, now we're telling you. Peter said the same thing. Poor Peter, man, here's a guy that denied him three times, not just once. And he repented because he knew what he had done. He repented, man, and Peter's life was never the same. You see, that's why I know when we truly repent, our lives are never the same. You can't slip and dip and go back and, man, maybe I'll just go party, you know, Saturday night. Man, I want to go. The guy's got this thing going on. Oh, man, this nightclub, it is off the hook. I got to go. I'll repent Sunday morning. How do you know you won't die Saturday night? How do you know you won't die in that sin? Come on. But, Rick, I'm saved. I'll go to heaven. Who's to guarantee that? God is God. His ways and his thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. I mean, think about it. This is how God dealt with me. Who's to say, Rick, serving me all those years, and then you decide to go out and get stupid because you're saved? Who's to say, Rick, and this is just food for thought, who's to say that when you shut your eyes and your spirit and your soul leave, who's to say that I can't take your spirit back to heaven? And put your soul in hell. Who's to say, Rick? You want to talk about having a holy fear for God? Have that one hanging over you. I don't want to take the chance. So you know what it does? Keeps me walking the straight and narrow, man. I will not. I'd rather God shorten my life and take me home than take the chance. Can you imagine being in hell? Luke chapter 16, that rich man, he remembered. He had all of his five of his senses. Can you imagine every time you sat in a church service and you heard this word, can you imagine hearing that for eternity, word for word, over and over and over for eternity? Knowing, man, I had it. I tasted and I saw that God was good. I had it. Why didn't I stay with it? Why didn't I tell others? I had it. I can't even imagine what that would be like. You see, Christ is the judge. And the judgment of the great tribulation is now concluded. It is finished. What's left now is the great white throne judgment. Another thing I thought of, lightnings, voices, and thunders. Remember, those of you that were with us in the beginning of our study of the book of Revelation, there was it was announced that judgment was coming. There in Revelation 4, verse 5, it says, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So again, at the end of the tribulation, we have the voices, the thunderings, and the lightnings as God concludes his judgment. And then John goes on to say there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Since Adam and Eve were formed. There's never been an earthquake like this. You see, the Bible makes it clear that here at the end of this great tribulation period, There will be an earthquake that will most likely shake the entire world. As every mountain is leveled and every island in the sea disappears. A shaking, man. Amazing to me. Look at verse 19 as we finish this morning. John says, now the great city was divided into three parts, Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away. They weren't found no more, man. They were totally swallowed up. And the mountains were not found. Every mountain just came down and leveled out. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Imagine this. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Here there's a great earthquake, and it divides the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something here. Notice it's divided into three parts. Three parts. And even though the earthquake was centered in Jerusalem, notice it's not confined to Jerusalem, because we're told the cities of the nations all fell. Right away, those of you who study the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah prophesied of an earthquake that would totally change Jerusalem. We have it in Zechariah 14:4. Listen to what it says. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember there in Acts when Jesus was being taken up? Where was he? Mount of Olives. What'd those two angels say? Men of Galilee, why are you standing here, you know, hanging out? This same Jesus that you see taken up from you will so come in like manner. He's coming back at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to be with him, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. Notice what Zechariah says here. He says, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. Divided up. All the water that's in the Mediterranean is going to come through that valley and go down through Judah, down to where Jericho is, and right on over into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, the waters are going to be healed for the thousand-year millennium. Jerusalem, for that thousand years, check this out, is going to be a warm water seaport because of this right here. The key that John is bringing out here is that Babylon is going to fall, and we see it in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. Revelation 14:8, remember we studied this? It says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You see, because of what Satan began in the Garden of Eden, Satan's entire system is being judged here. Think about it. The religious system that is going to come up after the church is removed. The harlot of Revelation chapter 17. Secondly, his political and economic system, Babylon. Revelation 18, and then in Revelation chapter 19, his entire military system, all his armies, are going to be wiped out. You see, chapter 16 is concluding the last of the great tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, and we're coming back. As we're going to see, chapter 17, chapter 18, and 19 are going to do a recap real quick on the Antichrist, the false prophet, and on this economic system that is going to be here during that seven-year tribulation. And then here's something that surprises me. It does, but it doesn't. Then we have the final act of judgment coming in the form of a hailstorm. Now, this is interesting. History records in the Bible a hailstorm during the time of Joshua in Joshua 10, verse 11. Now, listen to what it says. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horon, listen to this, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Askah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstorms than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Tell me God doesn't have your back, Christian, this morning. Tell him he's not taking care of you and he's watching out for you, because he is. According to the historian Josephus, the Roman catapults threw stones the weight of a town into Jerusalem in AD 70 when Titus came in with the Roman army and leveled the city and the temple and burned it. The weight of a talent. So what is a talent? Let me give you some pounds here. The Greek talent was 56 pounds. The Jewish talent was 114 pounds. And a talent of silver weighed right around 125 pounds. Imagine this coming down out of heaven. Great hailstones. This judgment actually reminds us of the seventh plague in Egypt in Exodus 9. Pharaoh and the Egyptian leaders didn't repent. So these on the earth will not repent. In fact, notice what they do. They blaspheme God. They're mad. They're angry. They blaspheme God. Now, this is interesting because taking that scripture in Joshua and other scriptures in the Pentateuch from Genesis to Deuteronomy, you know what? I truly believe the reason why this judgment is hail, think about this, listen to me, is because according to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, blasphemers were to be stoned to death. Here they're blaspheming God, so what's he doing? Hailstones, 125 pounds. 125 pounds falling out of heaven because they're blaspheming. Look at, again at the admonition in verse 15. Look at what Jesus says. I want to leave you with this. Behold, I, Jesus, am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Guys, if there was ever a moment that Jesus could return, man, you know what? It's now. It's today. Because we see these things happening in this generation. Everything is lining up for that. And you know what I believe it should be doing for us? I believe it should be sharpening us. I believe it should be forcing you and me to keep, number one, our lives clean. Number two, to keep us faithful. And number three, to keep us watching. We're watching. Oswald Chambers said, watch where Jesus went. The one dominant note in his life was to do his Father's will. His way is not the way of wisdom or of success. His is the way of faithfulness. That's what God requires from each of us. Are we faithful here this morning? Are we being faithful with what he's entrusted us with? Next week, we're going to cover all of chapter 17. So read the whole chapter as we see God's judgment on the tribulation church, the apostate church.